Well, thank you again for coming this evening. I'm going to read three passages with you. I will go back to what I was speaking on this morning. There's something I want to finish up there, but for the last part of the meeting, I will turn to the gospel again. So it's in light of that that I want to read from three different well-known passages. First of all, in Luke's gospel, chapter 23. And verse 33, we'll just read the one verse, Luke 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And again, one verse in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 16 and 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. That Maranatha actually means the Lord come or the Lord cometh. And then finally in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, and we'll read in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of contrite ones. And we look to God again to bless the reading of his own precious word. Now this morning, we're back in Leviticus 19, and I mentioned the Job, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the five books. And we notice this morning, each of these men, they close with a different thought. And the thought with Job was he closed praying. He was praying for his three friends who certainly misunderstood him. I meant to say, and time ran out, but prayer is a great thing. Someone asked Mr. Spurgeon, who was getting hundreds, if not thousands, to listen to him in London, England, he was asked, where do you get the power from? And the guide of the church signaled to the man to follow him, and he was going to open a door, and he put his hand to his lips to be quiet, and he opened the door quietly, and there were hundreds of men on their knees praying for Mr. Spurgeon, who was about to preach the gospel. It is said of Mr. Spurgeon that he never prayed any longer than 10 minutes, but he never went longer than 10 minutes without praying. What a life, and it was certainly seen in his life. He was a man of prayer. And I personally can testify, as I preach the gospel across this country and the U.S., it touched my heart so many times, especially when older saints, much older than myself, and back then I was in my 40s and 50s, but they came along, people I'd never met before, but they just read about me in different magazines and where I was preaching the gospel and so on. I remember one dear old soul, and she said, Brother Gray, I just want you to know that I pray for you every day. She has no idea what that meant to me and how many times I heard that. I pray for you every day. And those of us who are older, we're getting up in years, and The things that we used to be able to do, we can no longer do them. Even the little things. When I was the age of some of you young folk here in Ireland, our national sport was soccer, and I love soccer. I still do. If I see a game, my legs start moving as if I'm kicking the ball. My wife tells me I even do it in my sleep. She should be glad I don't like boxing. I don't fling my arms around in my sleep. It's just my legs that are going. But, as age comes upon you, and I can remember actually just a few months, well, it was last summer, these two little kids, and they got the soccer ball out, and I thought, yeah, I'll show them how to play soccer. That was our sport. And boy, oh boy, 5 minutes I was on the ground. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. So, yeah, we're getting up in years, and we're running out of breath. And that's why when you sing the hymns, remember us older folks, we can't sing quite as fast as you can. We might miss a line or two if you're singing a fast hymn, but one thing we can do, brethren and sisters, in our latter years, we can pray. Someone has said that God may not call you to be a missionary in a foreign land, but we can all be missionaries on our knees. We can remember those whom God has sent to foreign lands with the gospel. When it came to the Psalms, the thought was at the end of the Psalms, the thought is of praising. Matter of fact, when you start at Psalm 145 to the last one, Psalm 150, it's just full of praise. Each psalm praising the Lord. 145, it gives reasons for praising God. And five times his greatness is mentioned. In Psalm 146, they're praising God for his work. 148, for his unchanging laws. And Psalm 149, they're praising God for the congregation of the saints. And in 150, they're praising God for even the person, the Lord Jesus himself. You know, we ought to be a praising people, both old and young. Don't take me wrong with what I'm about to say. I want to say something, and I'm not chastising you, but I am going to encourage you. Sometimes we don't exactly look like a praising people. Now, I know we're not always to go around with a smile on your face. That's impossible, especially coming from a country like I came from. You don't have much to smile about. But we are supposed to be a happy people, supposed to be a praising people. And I wonder at times if because there are some denominations that have gone to the extreme when it comes to things like that, if we've gone the other way just to avoid being extreme. When I preach the gospel at times, I tell the folks, especially believers, there's two things that you can do with your salvation. You can enjoy it or you can endure it. I chose to enjoy mine. I like to be among a praising people, but it's not always like that. Sometimes when you're in this position and you're looking down in a congregation and you see the saddest of faces. Back home we had an expression for that. We would say they had a face like a Lurgan spade. I never knew what a Lurgan spade looked like. I knew where Lurgan was, but that's the expression they used. He's supposed to be a Christian, but he's got a face like a Lurgan spade. Brethren and sisters, let me encourage you. We don't belong to the first church of the refrigerator. We belong to the church of God. We ought to be a praising people. And where I want to encourage you is this. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, and I would take it from 1 Corinthians 11 that it's the Lord's Supper that's in view right to the end of chapter 14 and the abuse that was happening. And there were those who were abusing the gift of tongues, and there was no interpretation. There were those that were abusing the emblems. They were drunk when they were partaking of it. But there's a little thing that stands out in there. I think it's in chapter 14. It talks about one coming in that's unlearned, and it also talks about the unbeliever. And Paul is really saying this. Here's someone who's unlearned. They're untaught when it comes to the ways of God. They're untaught as far as the scriptures are concerned. And when they come among you, if all of these people are all speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, then they're just going to think that you're mad. And he's saying this, how could they ever say amen to your praise, to your giving of thanks, if they don't know what you're saying? Now, my simple message and encouragement to you is this, just from what I've witnessed when I've been here, please don't take me wrong in this. If you think I'm chastising, I'll get to my car right after the meeting and get out of your way. I think it's encouraging, especially to younger men in their spiritual life, and as an encouragement for them to get up on their feet and worship in prayer on a Lord's Day morning when they're finished, if they can hear a hearty amen. We're not among the extreme group. If you say amen, nobody's going to put you out or even a hallelujah now and again. We should be a praising people. Brethren, learn to encourage these new believers, these young people. It's not hard to say. It's just amen. I hope you'll do that. Don't take it as a discouragement. I don't mean it that way. I want to encourage you. I was told of a lady one time, she was conducting a ladies' choir, and they were singing the old hymns. You remember those days when all the hymns finished with amen, you know, and that was the end of every hymn. And they just weren't getting it right. They were dragging out the A too long. And this lady made a remark. She said, if you spend less time with the A, you'll have more time with the men. And of course, all the women started laughing because that's not quite what she meant. But I think you get my message. We should be, we ought to be, a praising people. We have so much to thank God for. So in the psalmist, he ends with praising. When you come to the Proverbs, it's the prophesying that's in thought. King Lemuel, which actually means dedicated to God, he was taught of his mother and given the prophecy from his mother. And the scriptures tell us that with age, it should bring the wisdom of experience. When I think of Samuel, he made his sons judges over Israel. Huge mistake. I think of a man like Solomon, and his wives turned his heart away from God. I was thinking of Samson recently. Samson is a really interesting study. And when you're going through his life, read how many times it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. Read how many times it says that. But when it comes to a point where it says, and he loved a woman, what does that tell us? His heart went out to someone else. And after you read that, you never read again that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Where is our heart today? Who occupies our thoughts? So Samson, Samuel, Solomon, they did make really poor decisions. And you know, it's sad that it's possible at the end or near the end of a lifetime of service and testimony for God to make poor decisions and end your life away from the Lord. You read through the parables. You'll notice when the Lord was telling the parable that it was a sheep that went astray, not a lamb, a sheep. Why is that? You see, in our older age, the devil wants to bring us down. You're a target. It's on your back. The devil wants to bring the sheep down because if he can bring the sheep down, he's already got the lambs. That's why those of us in our closing years, we need to be so careful how we walk. Need to be so careful of our testimony, not just for our own sake, but for those who are coming up behind us, that we leave a good testimony. I think of the high priest Jehoiada back in his days there in Chronicles. It says that when he died, he had done good both toward God and toward Israel, and they actually buried him among the kings. The man who was king in his day, he was fine while Jehoiada was there, but after Jehoiada died, he was ruthless. He was a murderer. and he wasn't even buried among the kings, being a king himself. But Jehoiada had that testimony, good toward God, toward Israel, and buried among the kings. When you come to Song of Solomon, the thought there at the end of the book is of pledging. So with Job it was praying, with the psalmist it was praising, and Song of Solomon at the end of it's pledging. And I just want to read a couple of verses from it just to show you what I mean. The very last chapter at the end of the book. In verse 6, set me a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a more vehement flame. This writer is looking back over the story, you might say, of his love life. He's remembering, he's reminiscing. And he says in verse 5, I raised thee up under the apple tree. And when I thought of that, I thought, the tree? Does that not bring lovely memories to each of us who are saved? We go back to that moment where by faith we came to the tree, the old rugged cross. And then he goes on to say about this seal that he set upon thine heart and a seal upon thine arm. Ancient rabbis said that the seal upon the heart was actually a locket that was filled with myrrh. And as all the time that he would be away from the woman that he loved, the myrrh would remind her of him. And it's interesting with the two symbols that were left, how the Lord left us two symbols to remember him by, the bread and the cup that should be dear to each one of us. Now I want to close with looking at Ecclesiastes. Here we have a man preaching. And I go to the very last chapter, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. It says in verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. We need to remember here it's an older man speaking to young people. He begins this chapter by saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. This is the time to remember your Creator. He says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon, stars, be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Now, if you have your Bible handy and turn to that chapter, I want you to follow me through the rest of that chapter just to show you, to give you an idea what Solomon is talking about. Because what he's telling these young men, he says, I want to show you what the march through life is like. And then he takes them right to the end of life. So he begins by saying in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What does that mean, the keepers of the house? He's talking about the arms and the hands. They're growing weaker. And then he goes on to say, and the strong man shall bow themselves. And again, here he's talking about the legs. This is what's holding us up. They're losing their strength. And then he adds that the grinders cease because they are few. The teeth, we can't chew like we used to be able to chew things. And he goes on to say, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And now the eyesight is failing. We can't see like we used to see. And in verse 4, he says, the doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low. The ears aren't hearing the things that they used to hear. They're not as good. And then he goes on again in verse 4, and he talks about he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Not sleeping as long as we used to. That's the thing with old age. Now we're waking up about 5 in the morning. That's why we find the days are so long. We're waking up with the sound of the birds in the morning. And then he keeps on going in verse 4. He says, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The vocal cords start to get weakened. I used to enjoy singing a quartet with my brothers, and when my brother was over, they wanted us to sing at Faith. I added 2 more men because I knew my brother and I wouldn't sound good. He used to sing first tenor, and I sung second tenor. Now he sings second tenor, and I sing second bass. I just can't reach that anymore. I can't get up there, but I can go down. The voices are changing. We're getting older. It affects the voices, the vocal cords. And then in verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. That which is high, even the heights, they get afraid of heights. Fear in the way, afraid to go out alone at times, especially in this world. Again in verse 5 it says, and the almond tree shall flourish, the hair it's turning white. And then in verse 5 again it says, and desires shall fail. Again, the natural appetite is diminishing. And then finally he talks about the grasshopper shall be a burden, even the things that we used to be able to lift. I can barely lift a bag of groceries anymore without panting before I reach the 5th floor. You know, all these things are the aging process. And in verse 5 he says, because man goeth to his long home, and mourners go about the streets. In other words, he's saying death is approaching. And then finally, he speaks of that day in verse 6. The silver cord be loosed, the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain of the wheel, broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And he concludes the whole matter, this whole process from youth to aging. He says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Dr. Bonar commented on this passage with these words as Solomon closes up this book. He made this remark. He said, lo, the shadow of eternity. For one cometh who is almost in eternity already. His head and his beard, white as snow, indicate his speedy appearance before the Ancient of Days, the hair of whose head is as pure wool. And he's taking that part of that quote of the Ancient of Days from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. When I go back and I read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and think of those who have gone well before me, some who were executed because they had a Bible in their home. Some who were put to death because they had secret Bible readings in their homes. And they were burned at the stake. And I read of men who were singing praises to God while the fires roared around them. My Bible tells me, buy the truth and sell it not. When I read books like that, I see men and women who paid a horrific price to keep the truth of God. Some of us, and I appeal to younger folks today, some of us had it handed to us in a platter. We haven't had a price for the truth of God, but I want to tell you, the way this country's going, it may lie ahead of you. There's a day coming when you will have to pay a price to hold this book in your hand. You'll pay a price even to meet in secret. It's coming. Make no mistake. And while some pay that price to get it, I want to encourage you, pay a price to keep it. It's given to us by those who sacrifice their lives. Pay that price to keep it. You know, and I close this session just with this comment. We may not be asked to die for Christ, but you're being asked to live for him. Sometimes, I mentioned this morning, I love singing and I love hymns. You know, there's one we sang tonight. One of our problems with singing, especially with words that are so full of meaning, sometimes we don't give too much thought to what we're singing. I enjoyed the singing tonight. And we all sang together, I surrender all. I want you to think about those words for a minute. I surrender all. All to Jesus. We'll gladly give him. I surrender all. When I link that with another hymn, I don't know if it's in your hymn book, it likely is. It's a hymn of consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Think of those words. I have sat in places and I have heard Christians sing it so heartily. And I love it when it's sung from the heart. But in all honesty, can you sing from your heart? Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. If when you woke up this morning, all that you had was what you gave thanks to God for yesterday, how much would you have? Think about it. How much did I give God thanks for yesterday? And if that's all you had this morning, would it amount to much? I know I told this before the very first time I was here when I spoke on consecration. My mind always goes that dear lady in Newfoundland. She was bedridden, had been bedridden for years. Granddaughter lived with her and cared for her. She's in the glory now. She died a few years ago. Dear old Mrs. Lovelace. Mrs. Lovelace was one of the first to be saved in that fishing village, and she certainly, she was treated very badly when she got saved. I mean very badly. But I went to visit her, and I was told I had bought a bottle of Coke. I was told not to put it in the garbage, to take it there. And Mrs. Lovelace had this whole box full of plastic bottles. She would write out her testimony, how God had saved her. And she'd get a few tracts, and she put these into the bottles. Her next door neighbor was a fisherman, a cod fisherman. And when he was going out in the boat, she would give him these bottles. And when he was away out, he'd throw them over. You get in trouble for doing it today. Maybe they're still washing up on beaches, I don't know. But that's what she did. She never left her house. Never left her bed. But she was doing something for God. And then she brought out another box full of letters that she had received from people who had picked up those bottles, who had read her testimony and read the gospel tracts and had trusted Christ. She'd never met them, never seen them, and yet she was responsible for leading them to the Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord, take my silver, take my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. If you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. If you have nothing but Christ, You have everything. What need we more? Just in closing for 10 minutes, you may not have noticed, but the scriptures that we read from, in each one of them, in Luke 23 and 1 Corinthians 16, and in Isaiah chapter 57, there was one word in each of those verses that's only found once in your Bible. Luke chapter 23, the word is Calvary. It's only found once. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Maranatha, which means the Lord cometh, it's only found once. And when you come to Isaiah 57, the word eternity, only found once. Calvary, Maranatha, eternity. With those three words, I want to ask three questions. Calvary, why? Why? Maranatha, the Lord cometh, when? Isaiah 57, eternity, where? Luke 23, Calvary, why? Why was Calvary ever necessary? Well, actually, when you turn to John's first epistle, John gives three reasons in 1 John chapter 4 why God sent his Son. And I think those three reasons answer the question, why Calvary? First of all, he talks about in verses 8 or 9 that he sent his Son that his love might be made manifest. When Christ walked this earth, he demonstrated what the love of God was all about. You know, if you stop someone in the street and ask them, could you tell me something about God? I have no doubt that the majority of people would tell you, yes, God is love. How do I know? How do I know God is love? It's like when I first started courting my wife and I would tell her that I loved her. How would she know? Well, she knew by the box of chocolates I gave her. And when I was working a night shift, she'll tell you even today after we get married, I worked night shift and they had this machine in work with different candies in it. And in my lunchbox when I come home, every morning in that lunchbox, there was a Mars bar. She loved Mars bars. Now the silly Irish people, they're in the fish and chip shops, they're grilling the Mars bars, deep-fried Mars bars. Woof. Oh, I can't even bear to think about it. But these were just little expressions. It was just a small token of my love. It showed that I loved her. Jacob made a coat for Joseph to show his love for him. Love always gives. When we come to John 3 and 16, does God's love, does he give? For God so loved the world that he gave. That was his expression of love, and it was manifested, it was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus when God sent his Son. He manifested the love of God to men. Then John says that he sent him to be a propitiation for our sins. The one who became, you might say, that cure for sin. Just like the Passover. I used to think as a young believer when it said, the Lord said, I will pass over you. I thought he kind of put he saw the blood and he passed on to the next house. He passed over. But that's not the thought at all. The thought is that the word is actually, he hovers over the house. He is there. The blood was for the eye of God. When I see the blood, I will pass, I will hover over you. And to think, born in sin, the moment I was saved, someone says that God is the only one that forgives and forgets. That's not true. Forgetfulness is a weakness. God cannot forget. He chooses not to remember. He said, thy sins, thy iniquities will I remember no more. That's something you and I can't do. I remember the things I'd like to forget, and I forget the things I should remember. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. But God has forgiven our sins. What does that mean? It means that he will never, ever bring the charge of sin against me again. You know, there's a brother and I, and we get into some kind of an argument, and then at the end of it, I said to him, if he lost his temper and completely out of character, he struck me. Do you think I'll ever forget that? Like, every time I look at him, I'm going to remember how he struck me, even though he acted out of character. And if we're talking another time and then he kind of loses it again, and I say to him, yeah, so you're going to hit me again? What does that show? It shows that I never forgave him. Because that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means, as God forgave our sins, he will never, ever lay that charge of sin against us again. That sin has been dealt with. It's gone. So he sent his son to manifest his love, to be a propitiation for our sins. And finally it says he sent him to be the Savior of the world. Why Calvary? It is God's great plan of salvation. He gave heaven's best for you and for me. When it comes to the second word, Maranatha, or the Lord comes, I always think of John chapter 14. We have the promise of the Lord Jesus himself when he said these words. He said to the disciples, and if I go, and he did go, I will come again. We have the promise of his coming. There's three things about that coming. Number one, that coming will be sudden. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's like blinking an eye, just the twinkling of an eye. It will be sudden. It will be sure. It's going to happen. When I started in the Ford plant, coming from the north of Ireland, which was a very evangelical country, and working in the Ford plant, one of the men I was working with was training a new fella on the job. And during a break, I said to him, how's the new guy doing? His answer made my spine go cold. I had never heard this in my life, and it really shuddered my whole body. How's the new guy going? You know what he said? He's slower than the second coming of Christ. I thought, wow. You have just done what the scripture said would happen in last times. Second Peter. Peter says, what's going to happen in the last days? Scoffers. Scoffers are going to say, said he's coming? Where is he? What's keeping him? It's because of his patience, his long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But his coming will be sudden, it will be sure. And finally, it will be separating. There are those that will be taken. There are those that will be left. There's a hymn they used to sing in a gospel meeting in Ireland. And again, as a boy, I used to sit and listen to the words. And at that time, I wasn't saved. And I didn't like the hymn at all. But I always went home just kind of disturbed and wanting to be saved. But I think it was the second verse of the hymn, and it went like this. It could well be in the darkness, as in sleep you peaceful lie, that the Lord will come from heaven in the twinkling of an eye. Or you may be rushing onward with a mad and a giddy throng, when there'll come a shout from heaven, and the Christians will be gone. And the chorus went on to say, oh, I say, will you be ready at the coming of the Lord? Are you sure of God's salvation? Are you covered by his blood? For 'twill be too late to seek him when at last you sadly find that the saints have all been taken, but that you are left behind. What a tragedy to have sat through gospel meetings and to be left behind when Jesus comes. Calvary, why? Maranatha, when, eternity, where. Again, I finish, and pardon me for all these personal stories, but they're just so real to me. Working in the Ford plant, it's a Friday afternoon. I was over a few men on the assembly line, and I was leaving to go to the locker room, and some of those men, they used to have the newspaper. They'd work on the crossword puzzles in between cars as they went down the assembly line. This fellow's first name was Steve. He's working on a crossword puzzle. I never did crossword puzzles. I couldn't get to the first one, let alone the last one. But anyways, I looked at it, and there was only one thing that was missing on it. And the clue was, who was Adam's grandson? So I said to Steve, do you not know who Adam's grandson was? He said, no. I said, I take it you don't read the Bible. Oh, no, I don't read the Bible. I said, you know, Steve, you should. You should take time to read the Bible because it will tell you all about heaven. It will tell you about hell. It will tell you how you can be a Christian. And just within 1 minute, I told him how God had saved me. His response was this. He said, Dave, I go to parties every weekend. I knew he did on his motorbike. There's girls, there's drink. There's drugs. Do you mean if I get saved that I can't go to these parties anymore? I said, Steve, let me ask you something else. You're going to party this weekend. Say on your way home, out of no fault of your own, someone hits you on your motorbike and you're gone off into eternity. Let me ask you this. Where will your soul be 5 minutes after you die? Where will it be? And his face actually turned white. I said, Steve, I'm going to be praying for you this weekend. I hope that God will save you. I went into work on Monday morning hoping to have another chat with Steve. The first thing I had to do was check that the men were at their stations in my area. And Steve wasn't there, which wasn't unusual. We used to get birthdays off and different personal holidays. But I went to my foreman and I says, I see Steve isn't in, is he on holidays? He said, did you not hear? I said, hear what? He handed me the London Free Press. I couldn't believe it. There was Steve with his last name. He's either 20 or 21 years old. Killed Saturday evening when his motorcycle left the road and hit a tree. I wished I'd have known. It's my last time talking to him. I went to the funeral home. I saw his mom with her arms just wailing around another lady, just wailing. She said he went to the party. He usually stayed, but for some reason, he tried to come home. My brother, my sister, you don't know if it's the last time you are talking, witnessing to a soul before they go off out into eternity. I tell you, it's left a mark on my life. When an opportunity comes your way, don't bypass it. Young people that are here today, if you're not saved, eternity, where? It's only two places. It's either heaven or it's hell. And that's not your choice to make. That choice has already been made. If you die in your sins, you will be going to hell. But if you die knowing the Lord Jesus, you're going to heaven. But you do have a choice to make tonight. What is it? Pilate said to the crowd that day, he says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That choice you make concerning him defines where you're going to be in eternal ages. You can accept him tonight. Trust him to be your Savior. You can leave this building knowing your sins forgiven, having a peace within that this world knows nothing of, to put my head on a pillow tonight and know that even in my sleep, If I take my last breath and the cold hand of death grips my life, then I'm just going out to meet the Lord Jesus. It'll be heaven and home. May God help you, if you're not saved, to come and trust the Lord Jesus tonight. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we bow quietly at the close of this gathering. And there are so many of us here tonight that are so thankful that we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We can go back to that moment in our life's experience when by faith, as it were, we came to the foot of that old rugged cross and saw for the first time that Christ died for a sinner like me. We're so thankful that the cross is empty, the grave is empty, the tomb is empty, and he's seated at thy right hand. And now we await that day when we will hear the shout, when he returns to take us home. O God, for any who know not the Savior, we pray for them, that even before this clock should reach midnight tonight, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Bless thy word, we pray, as we part, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I will just sing. I know I've gone over the time, but you know, I watched you last week, and you just stand and talk for another 45 minutes anyway. And I'm not going to wait 45 minutes at the door tonight. I told my wife I'll be 5 minutes earlier than last week. We'll sing number 300. Once I find it, here we are. 362. Eternity, time soon will end. Its fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? We'll sing the second and last, actually 2, 3, and 4 of 362.